In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Well, the last commentary that we had, I'm just going to mention a couple of the points briefly. Jesus lifted up his eyes because he was sitting. And I talked to you about sitting, referencing Pope Shenouda and different things that happened into the monastery. You know, you do not take a position that is higher than the patriarch. You do not sit in the patriarchal chair. It's why the patriarchal chair is bigger and more elevated. There are all kinds of things. But the humility of Christ was a thing that was confounding. It was a thing where people who had, like us in our age, been raised to distinguish one person from another by performance. I'm better than you, I scored higher on my SATs. I'm better than you, I have a better grade point average. I'm better than you, I have more money than you. I'm better than you, I'm taller. Some measurement is what now, in this age, constitutes better. Nobody has ever said, that I've heard, at least in recent times, he's kinder than you. She's more gracious. Excuse me. I once wrote a letter of recommendation for a young woman to get a job, and I said she's full of grace. And I said to them pointedly, and in case you don't know what that means, that is the highest amount of praise one can have. To be filled with grace. Because grace flows inexorably from the Savior to all of us. And as we experience it, we may squander it. But like this girl, she stored it up. And so in situations where there was trouble, she was gracious. She had sympathy or empathy. She had a kind word. And that was the best thing that I have ever said about any person. She was gracious. Grace, filled with grace. It's amazing, you know, the Puritans used to always like to name their children after virtues. So you would have a girl named Faith, or a girl named Hope, or a girl named Charity, or a girl named, you know, something like that. Grace. We've lost that. In large respect, we don't do that any longer, but it's something to consider, you who might be naming a girl before too long. Speaking to one person in particular, so the Lord Jesus Christ, he's in this humble posture, and I started to speak to you about humility and what constitutes humility. The thing that I wish to think about today is sometimes thought of as the opposite of humility, and it's boldness. See, most of the time, boldness is a component of self-reliance, or self-confidence. It's something that I've stored up in me. You've heard it said about some people when they're talking relative to the things that are going on politically to this day. He's the smartest person in the room. This guy's the smartest person in the room. Yeah, but you see, in the aggregate, he's also the dumbest. Because you take the other 99 people and add up all the stuff that they know and compare it to what this one guy knows, and now he's a dolt. You may be the smartest person in the room, but you're not the smartest in the aggregate. That means the whole collection that are there are in total smarter than you in every single way, in all of the discreet and all of the common ways. Smarter, faster. Just think about a computer. There was a computer movie that I saw one time. I can't remember the name of it. This guy had this little tiny computer, right? And he had hacked into a big system where there was this giant complex of computers. And they said, what is your capacity? And he went, yeah. He just typed in unlimited. And electricity came into the room like lightning bolts. And this little computer became alive. It's a movie from the early 80s, when they didn't know that much about computers anyway. But it was so cute because, I know everything. That's what people think sometimes. I'm that computer. I'm really smart. Aren't you impressed with me? Well, individually, if the subject is right and if the person is clear in their discourse, the person might be very impressive, right? But not again in the aggregate. The body of Christ knows more than any single individual in Christ. The body of Christ knows everything. I mean everything. All of the good stuff, all the dirty, all the clean, all the high and the low, the body of Christ knows everything. There's nothing that we lack. There's nothing that has not been given. And that's why we have need of one another. The problem is that greedily we've been taught to use what we possess just for ourselves or for our families. And we seldom share. Sometimes a person doesn't want to go into the details of a tragedy. They don't want to tell why something bad happened. But that's really instructive for everybody else. So here you have the disciples, and they're sitting with the Lord Jesus Christ, and apparently there's a problem. It's getting late, and what are we going to do? Well, it takes a certain boldness, but a type of boldness. Now, when you're with the Lord, the type of boldness that you want is confidence in the Lord, not confidence in yourself. And Philip displays this impressively. Philip says clearly in his response that he is timorous. He's afraid. Micaiah, Jojo, stop. It's important. It's very, very important to understand what he should have done and what his response should have been. Because we're going to be faced with this same time. Not in the same manner, but in the same time where there is something that doesn't comport with all of the other types of informational responses that we might have given or are comfortable giving. You use some models or paradigms over and over and over in your life because you find them highly utilitarian. But there are times when you're just caught flat-footed. What should I do? What should I do? And the answer is always going to be the same in this instance, and that is you trust the Lord. Remember the man who came to the Lord and asked for a miracle, a healing. And the Lord said, if you believe with all your heart. And what did the man say? Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. This is the response that Philip should have given. Lord, you're asking me, and without responding, he should have said inside himself, this is beyond me. This is beyond my experience. I cannot do this thing. I cannot answer. I will make a fool of myself. If I say this, it's going to be wrong. If I say this other, it's going to be wrong. I'm not going to be able to respond. So he should have said, Lord, you know what should be done, and I trust that you will do it. You know, we don't like to do this kind of thing. I don't like to do it. There was a time when somebody that I loved very, very much was sick. I didn't say, Lord, your will be done. I didn't say that, which essentially is what I should have said. I said, Lord, heal this person, because I love this person very, very much. I still do. I'm just characterizing it in the past tense because it happened in the past. Heal this person. But what if? What if healing the person so that they could have lived some time longer, that in that extra time that they had to live, because I was responsible for them living, because the Lord heeded my request, that they became something that was repugnant to the Lord. And had they died in the moment when they were ill, they would have been acceptable to the Lord. Now, which state is better? See, what did I pray for? Did I pray for the will of the Lord to be done because I trusted in the will of the Lord? Or did I look at life through the lens of my own self-need and say, Lord, heal this person. Heal this person. Well, I learned this upon reflection because exactly what I said to you as a hypothetical came to pass. The person was healed, and the person lived a life that was exceedingly displeasing to God. And the person is still leading a life that is exceedingly displeasing to God. And should this person fall ill again, I don't know what their eternity may be. So giving more life to somebody doesn't necessarily mean giving them something that was beneficial. It just may be that to you. So here's Philip, and now, Philip, what are we going to do with all these people? What are we going to do about all these people? They're hungry. Well, there's nothing that we can do. Then somebody else spoke with boldness and said, well, but there's a boy here who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. That takes boldness to say. Because wouldn't you expect on the heels of a comment like that, criticism, some kind of humiliating remark, like, are you nuts? 5 loaves and 2. It's a boy's lunch. A boy. A lunch for a boy. And we have 5,000 men plus women and children besides. It took boldness because that person had more of an inkling about what might be done with something that looked so impoverished, yet knew the blessing that flowed from the Lord and knew that the little could be made great. Didn't know how, didn't know what the mechanism was, but knew that on the interior. And that's the kind of boldness that I'm talking about. It's not self-confidence. It's not self-awareness. It's not being happy because of your own education, you know, or your clarity of vision, perspicacity. It's not because of that. It's because precisely you have trust in God. And most of us don't act on it in times that are critical. We don't say, we hedge our bet. We might say, heal this person, if it's in your will. You know, but the loud part was, heal this person, if it's in your will. And if it's in your will, should always come first. You know, Egyptians are really great at saying inshallah, but they don't ever mean it. I've never met anybody who really said inshallah and meant it. You know, they always knew what they were going to do. They always knew what the percentage, you know, like, for example, I'm going to eat lunch with you after the liturgy. I might drop dead. But I'm saying this with confidence because I'm not thinking I'm going to drop dead. In other words, I think that the chances of me dropping dead are very small. And by the way, God, I am not tempting you. But I really feel like I'm going to eat lunch with you. Inshallah. Right? Inshallah does disrespect to the meaning. it does disrespect for the sense in which we speak about trust at all. That's not boldness in the Lord. That's self-confidence. I ate lunch yesterday. I'm going to eat lunch today. Some people have a technique raising children and some people don't. Just remember that, ladies. The important thing that I want to take away from all of this is simply that, you know, you're going to come to a critical juncture in your life at some place. You're going to be there. And what are you going to do in that moment? Because you must act. You must act. But how? How do you go forward? How do you go forward? Most of the time, as a default mechanism, we just do something that is a patterned behavior. But you have to go beyond that in order to receive the grace from God that comes from His inordinate love towards us. So, you see, Andrew was bold. Philip was timorous or afraid. And we have not to fear. The Lord loves us. The Lord cares for us. And He wants our good. We have to act wisely and not ask for those things that are not going to be helpful or salubrious. But we must behave in a way that shows that we have real, effectual confidence towards Him and in Him. Glory be to His holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.